How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen? Good to see everybody here today. Sorry the space is a little cramped. We don't have as much space as we have on the top floor. We were actually surprised when we came in this morning to discover that we were meeting here. We got zero notice, and we had to scramble to make it work. But you know what? It's working, and all is well. You know, it's actually very very interesting that we're here this morning. It's very significant that we're in this room because, as my wife said during worship 13 years ago when we started the church, and by the way, next Sunday is technically our 13-year anniversary. The celebration will be on the 29th of January, but next Sunday is the anniversary. And 13 years ago, first Sunday in January 2004, we were in this room right here. Like, this is where we began. Like, this was the start. And I'll never forget that day because we started the church with, like, 3 weeks' notice. Like, I mean, we didn't, you know, we didn't have 6 months to plan or a year to plan. And you remember that, Venables? Like, people were asking me, what's the vision for the church? And I didn't even know how to answer that question. I was like, to have a church that's a powerful church? I didn't even know how to answer that question. The first Sunday in here, I just preached a random sermon. Like, you would have thought the church was 10 years old from the sermon I preached that day because it didn't, there was nothing about this is our vision and this is the kind of church we're going to be. We didn't know anything. And I'll never forget, after that service ended, I went with my family over to the Bay Street Shopping Center. We were eating at California Pizza Kitchen. And discouragement came on me so strong. And the enemy started to whisper in my ear. And he told me, this thing's going to fail. It's not going to work. You completely failed today. And next week, nobody's coming back but you and your wife. And the Venables. And all of a sudden, I had to leave the restaurant because I was under so much discouragement. I couldn't sit with my family. And I walked outside and up on the upper level there. And I'm just walking. And all of a sudden, I felt this. It was stronger than a breeze. It was a strong wind that came behind me. And I felt arms of wind wrap all around me. The Lord came behind me, the Father, and he embraced me from behind in a wind. And he whispered in my ear, and he said, I've given you favor in this city. I've made you the gatekeeper of this city, and you will not fail. And 13 years later, we're able to testify to his faithfulness. And so I'm so thankful to God right now. Can we just give Jesus a hand clap of praise? Is that Mrs. Boyd coming in? Mrs. Boyd, come to the front, please. We got a seat for you up here. Come here, please. So help her up. Make room for her. Make a way for her to come. Good. Yeah. You can even bring her through this door here. Okay, yeah. Make room for Mrs. Boyd. I need Mrs. Boyd. Give Mrs. Boyd a hand, can you please? I want to say something about Mrs. Boyd before I share the word with you. Is that okay? Yeah. Yeah, make room for her. Come on up. Come on up. Let me say something. Year after year, after year, after year, up here, Mrs. Boyd, over here. Sit right next to my wife. I want to take a moment to honor you today, Mrs. Boyd. See, when we see Mrs. Boyd every Sunday, but what we don't see is what a struggle it is for her to get here. Sometimes she'll have just come right out of the hospital, and she'll still find a way to get here. She doesn't have a vehicle, and she'll call for a car, and she don't have Uber, but she'll call for a car service to come pick her up and bring her to church. Like, she finds a way to get to the house of God, regardless of what she's feeling and what she's going through. And if she misses a Sunday, you better believe she had to miss it. She was in the hospital, or she was sick, something was wrong. But Mrs. Boyd, and she never says a word, she would never seek to be honored. But I just want you to know, my wife and I, we love you to death. We appreciate you very much. And the Lord put it on my wife, and my wife got you a gift. It's a shawl. And we just want to clothe you in honor today. Amen. Amen. One correction.
The Lord has recently blessed me with my own transportation. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to say that I was beating up on myself today because I said, Lord, now you bless me with my own transportation and I'm being late now. Help me. Help me be on time.
That's all right, Mrs. Boy. You've been faithful. And that's the truth. Also, our very own Pastor Chinwe Venable is in the house this morning. She's still recovering from surgery. And for all intents and purposes, should probably still be home in bed. But she done got herself up and made herself look all pretty. You see Pastor Dyrell smiling. And so we're so thankful to have you with us today. And so thankful that the Lord has kept you. Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. And then I want to recognize our San Francisco campus that's among us. First of all, our San Francisco campus pastors, Mickey and Krista, are in the house. Everybody from San Francisco, sons and daughters, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand right now. Raise your hand high. Give it up for them. Give it up for them. It's good to be all together. I don't know, the next time we get to be together on a Sunday morning will be our all-church retreat in August. And so you're going to put that on your calendar because we've already got our guest speaker for that, and it's going to be awesome. All right, I've done fooled around long enough. I got to give you the word. Is that okay? Because I know y'all got to get home. You got a turkey in the oven. Mom and them is waiting. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 beginning at verse 1. I'm just going to, I'll just read it, and you can read it later. You probably already know it. Here it goes. Luke chapter 2, verse 2. Luke chapter 2, I done confused myself. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. By the way, I'm down 10 pounds. Come on. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray you give us wisdom and revelation and understanding. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very familiar story. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and there's no room for him in the inn. Yeah. And because there's no room for him in the inn, he's born in a manger. Yeah. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Yeah. The interesting thing is that the reason there was no room for him in the inn was not because there was no room in the inn, but because the innkeepers and even the residents of the inn did not recognize the significance of the one being born. Because if you actually had recognized that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was being born in your midst, you make room in the inn. Room does not have to be there. The only thing that needs to be there is a revelation of who's being born. And once you get the revelation of how significant the child who's being born is, you make room in the inn. You see, the presence of God always requires that we make room. Whenever God does anything, whenever God says anything, whenever God comes to us or visits us in any way, he never does so in a way that is convenient. He never comes in a way that corresponds to your current state, to your current direction, or to your current situation. The coming of God is always inconvenient. I was thinking of Revelation chapter 1 when John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos, and he said, I heard a voice, and the whole revelation that he gets in the book of Revelation comes from that voice. But he said, I heard a voice, and the voice was behind me. I heard a voice behind me that was like the sound of a rushing wind. And he said, and I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. Jesus did not appear in front of him. He appeared behind him. He did not speak to him in the way he was going. He spoke to him in a way that required him to turn in a different direction. He had to turn toward the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is the essence of repentance. Repentance is a turning toward the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means that repentance requires the relinquishment of your current agenda and your current priorities. In order to turn towards what God is revealing, what God is saying, and what God is doing in this moment. Now, the thing that we need to realize about the advent of Jesus is that at every stage of its progression, it was a secret that only God could reveal. First, it was a divine intention. We see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God is speaking to the serpent who had deceived the woman and the man into eating the forbidden fruit, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed, and you shall bruise his heel and he shall crush your head. This was a messianic promise that the seed of the woman would one day rise up and crush the head of the serpent. The serpent represented Satan and all of his deception. Literally, God was saying at the very moment the fall happened and Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, God speaks prophetically of his intention to bring from the seed of the woman a man, a son, who would undo everything that Satan has done to bring sin into the world and to destroy humanity. And so it began as a divine intention, and then it became a prophetic mystery. We see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, the prophet says, for unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of his father David to order it and establish it forever, for the zeal of the Lord will perform it. Powerful messianic promise about the coming of the Messiah, but even Isaiah himself, when he spoke it, he didn't know what it meant. Yeah. It was a prophetic mystery. Yeah. But then it became a marital scandal because the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, the virgin, who was not yet married. Mary needed to get married, but she wasn't married yet. She was only engaged. Yeah. And the angel appears to her and says, you about to get pregnant. And she says, well, I need to get married first. He said, ain't nobody got time to wait for you to get married. You about to get pregnant now. She said, how is that possible, seeing that I've never been with the man? And angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit's about to come on you. The power of the Most High is about to overshadow you, so that the child that comes from your womb will be called the Son of the Most High. And so now we've got this marital scandal in which Mary is now pregnant and with child out of wedlock, and Joseph had to work through that. But it had to be revealed to Mary, and then it had to be revealed to Joseph. Yeah. But when it was revealed, that revelation needed to be turned toward. Yeah. Because just as there was no room in the inn, Isaiah could have said, I ain't prophesying that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Yeah. And Mary could have said, heck no. I'm about to get pregnant out of wedlock. You're about to mess up my marriage. You about to mess up my whole family. Ain't nobody got time for that. And Joseph could have said, I'm sorry, Gabriel. You know, you should have done this to somebody else. But Joseph had to turn toward it. Mary had to turn toward it. Isaiah had to turn toward it. At every stage of revelation, there had to be a turning toward the revelation that God gave. Mary went to visit her sister, her cousin Elizabeth, and when she walked in the door, the child in Elizabeth's womb began to leap as John the Baptist in her womb was being filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth had to turn toward that revelation that God was giving her of the child that would be born to Mary. And now we come to the birth of Jesus, and Mary and Joseph are in the city of Bethlehem for the census, and there's no room in the inn because there's no revelation in the inn. There's no room for Jesus where there is no revelation of Jesus. And trying to make room for Jesus in a place where there's no revelation of Jesus is absolutely fruitless. We try to make room for Jesus in places where there's no revelation of Jesus when we try to make people act like Christians who aren't Christians. When we're at the workplace and we say, could you turn that music down around me because I'm offended by that music. When we tell unbelievers, would you not cuss around me? I'm a Christian and I'm offended by that language. Would you not drink or smoke around me? Somebody say, and you know, people are so used to Christians acting that way that they'll begin to comply with those strictures before you even ask because they just think that's what you want. We're trying to create room for Jesus when there's no revelation of Jesus. And until there's a revelation of Jesus, don't try to create any room for Jesus. And so I tell people all the time, cuss around me all you want. You can smoke, you can drink, just don't smoke weed because I don't want no contact high. That happened to me once before when I was in high school. My friends were smoking a joint. They were like, you want to hit this? I was like, nah, man, I don't do that stuff. I already knew I was going to be a preacher. But I didn't realize that if I was too close to them, I would get high too. And all of a sudden, I wanted to fight everybody, and I didn't even know why. I was like, oh, Lord. And later on, I thought back on that moment. I was like, oh, Lord, cleanse me. But you know, it's not just unbelievers that don't have room for Jesus. Yeah. Even believers. Yeah. You only make room for Jesus to the extent of the revelation of Jesus that you've received. To the degree that the service of Jesus is experienced as an obligation, ain't no room for Jesus. Ain't no room for Jesus. You know, for 13 years, we tried in so many times and in so many ways to build community at the church. We've always had a Sunday morning service. That's always been where we're the strongest, our Sunday morning service. But community is something that took intentionality to build. And every time we tried to do community groups, I would hear the same thing. I ain't got no time for no community groups. I come to church on Sunday. I put my offering in the plate. What else do you want from me? Ain't nobody got time for that. See that meme where the woman says, the announcement says, members meeting after the service. And the lady says, ain't nobody got time for that. And then it says, free food will be provided. And then she goes, I got a little time. I always got a little time for things that I can see the benefit of. I've always got time for things that I appraise to have a high value. I've always got time for things that seem important to me, that seem good to me and to the Holy Spirit. In translation, good to me. But I don't have time for stuff that I don't see a value for. But when I get a revelation of Jesus, all of a sudden I find that I've got all kinds of time for things that I never had time for before. I've suddenly find all kinds of room for stuff. You see, when Jesus comes into a life, he never comes into an empty life. He always comes into a life that's full of all kinds of junk. But when he comes into your life, you're not just going to welcome him into all your junk. You got to clear out some room for him. You got to clear out some space. You got to open an old closet and throw a bunch of stuff. No, he needs more than a closet. You got to clear out the house. Joy to the world, the song says, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. The Lord is come. That word come or arrival is the word Advent. And the Christmas season is the season of Advent that the church has celebrated for 2,000 years. The Advent is the coming or the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then the song goes on to say, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. The question I want to ask today is, what does it mean to clear out some space and to prepare some room for the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The one thing that gets in the way of the revelation of Jesus is our own agenda. And our own agenda is geared toward carving out a path for the revelation of ourselves. Every single one of us in this room has a personal agenda of self-revelation. It could be, I just want my company to see what a gift I am to that company. I've been passed over for promotion 3 times because they don't recognize what I bring to the table. Every one of us. And you know what? That desire for self-revelation is not a wicked or evil thing. Yeah. It's put there by God. Yeah. Because God has put some gifts in your heart and in your life that demand to be acknowledged. Yeah. Every gift of God demands acknowledgement, and that is not an unholy or an unclean thing. And for some of you in this room, you've been so beat down that you don't even feel that desire for self-revelation anymore. Yeah. And that's not a holy place to be. It simply means you've lost your hope. Yeah. And we said 2017 is going to be the year of living hope. We're going to work on digging that hope out of the ground and getting that hope renewed. Yeah. Yeah. Because God wants you to be revealed. Yeah. Matter of fact, the creation is longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Yeah. You need to be revealed. The earth needs you to be revealed. The world needs you to be revealed. The world needs to see the sons and daughters of God walking in the glory that they were destined to walk in since before the world began. And every time you start desiring blessing and desiring breakthrough and desiring the success of your labor, you were so afraid, maybe I'm a prosperity gospel. Maybe I'm name it and claim it. And I want you to drop that fear. Because God put that desire in you to be blessed, to prosper, to succeed in your endeavors, to be seen and to be known. God put that desire in you, and it's good and it's right. He desires it for you. That's why he gave you the gifts that he gave you. But what becomes unclean is when we prioritize self-revelation over the revelation of Jesus. And this is why Jesus appears behind John, because he's walking in the direction of self-revelation, and then he hears the voice of Jesus behind him. And the question is, when you're in the midst of a progression in which you're pursuing your dreams, your passions, your desires for your future, and you hear the voice of Jesus behind you, are you willing to stop in your tracks and turn to see the voice that speaks to you? Mary had a great vision and dream for her future that was disrupted when the angel came and said, you're about to have a baby that you didn't plan on having. Joseph had plans for his marriage that were disrupted when the angel came and said, I want you to take this woman who was pregnant out of wedlock and don't be afraid to make her your wife and take that son, that child as your son, because it's God's doing. Each and every time God speaks, he interrupts a trajectory. He interrupts a set of plans that we have. Yeah. And the question is, are you willing to turn? Yeah. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Jesus told a parable about a man that was walking through a field, and he stumbled over a little lump in the ground. He thought, what is this? And he started to dig up the earth. He felt like something was under there. And when he dug down a little ways, he found this pearl. And he identified it as the most valuable pearl that the world had ever seen. You know what he did? He buried it again. He ran home without telling anybody. And he put everything that he owned up for sale. He sold his whole life on eBay. Craigslist. Colonel. K-E-R-N-L. If you need to sell something, sell it on Colonel. He sold his whole life on Colonel. Just think about that dude. What his wife must have been saying. What are you doing? We got to sell everything. Why? because see, there's this pearl that I found in a field. She hadn't seen the pearl. He sold everything. Everybody told him he was a fool. He sold everything and bought the field. He knew he had to buy the field in order to possess the pearl. And the pearl of great price is Jesus himself. Because even though God reveals Jesus, you still have to turn towards that revelation. The revelation was when the man stumbled over the lump in the ground. But he still had to dig up the earth. He said he found it hidden in a field. There was a pearl hidden in a field. And when you say that it was hidden, it means he had to search in order to find it. See, the thing about Jesus is that he is not revealed to the casual observer. You've got to search for Jesus if you're going to find him. You're not just going to run into Jesus on the way to McDonald's. And even if you do, even if you stumble upon him, you still got to dig up the earth to find that pearl. That is, you got to search for, he's always been one that you got to search for. And so then there were these shepherds on the hillside, watching over their flocks by night. And the angels of the Lord appear to them and give them the announcement, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they had to lock up the sheep and leave the hillside and journey down into the city and find the place where he was. They had to search diligently until they found him. That is, they got the revelation, but the revelation required investigation. And if you are stagnant in your walk with Christ, maybe it is because you have not added investigation to the original revelation that God gave you. You're expecting God to spoon feed you revelation, and he will not. The wise men, they had to come from a different country. That journey took them weeks, maybe even months, maybe even years they journeyed in order to find him. They got the revelation of the star, but that revelation had to be followed by investigation. The only question for us today is there room? Do you have room in your heart to look for Jesus? Or are we simply waiting for Jesus? I got good news for you. He has come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. But now we need to begin to look for him. We search for him not because he hasn't come, but we search for him because he's come. So it starts with the divine intention back in Genesis 3:15. Then it becomes a prophetic mystery in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Then it becomes a familial scandal or a marital scandal when the angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to get pregnant out of wedlock. Then it becomes a familial fellowship when Mary and Elizabeth have their little miniature revival up on the hill. And then all of a sudden it becomes this moment of lifelong fulfillment as Jesus is taken to the temple on the eighth day, and there's this old man by the name of Simeon who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah with his own eyes. And he looks upon the child, and all of a sudden he comes and takes the child and lifts him into the air and gives him back to Mary and says, now I can die because my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. And then the prophetess Anna comes out and begins to celebrate and prophesy about what the child would do in his life. And there's this handful of people. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, shepherds, wise men, Simeon, Anna. That's it. In the whole world, nobody else knows what God has done in sending his son Jesus, but this handful of people. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, wise men, shepherds. That's it. And this is the key. This is analogous to your own life. Because the extent to which God has gifted you, you're the only one who knows. You are a mystery, the same way Jesus was a mystery. Mary and Joseph had to carry, Mary had to carry this mystery in her womb for 9 months, and she walked around and nobody saw that there was a mystery going on in her. All they saw was there was a child growing in her womb. No mystery there. You are a mystery. There's stuff locked up in your being that nobody else knows about but you and God, some of the stuff. And some of the stuff that's locked up in your being, only God knows about. You don't even know it.
Yeah.
Both good and bad, by the way. Never forget when I got married and I started acting up and I thought to myself, I didn't know that was in me. I thought I was better than that. We all go through seasons where there's stuff coming out of us that we didn't even know was in us. We are a mystery to ourselves.
Yeah.
But to the degree that you do know what's in you, the good stuff.
Yeah.
The most difficult thing to do is to be the Mary and Joseph who are giving birth to the Christ child. And you know that this is the most important thing on planet Earth right now. But you are the only steward of that revelation. And when you are at that place where you are the only steward of a revelation, you become the most important person in regard to that revelation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because if you discard it because no one else recognizes it, that revelation is not carried to fulfillment.
Yeah.
If you're marrying, you know what, I quit. I'm sick and tired of this.
Yeah.
I can't handle this anymore. Nobody understands. What we want is for God to tell the world. Wouldn't it be great if an angelic being just appeared before everyone you know and says, let me tell you about my son here, or the Lord's son. Let me tell you how gifted they are. Let me tell you how awesome they are. What if every time you had a dispute with someone, an angelic being appeared and argued on your behalf and convinced, actually, you were wrong and my servant was right. Wouldn't that be awesome? Husbands and wives, there'd be two angels there. one for each. Well, that angel would just be like, and she was right too, you know. When you're in the place where there's a delay,
yeah,
in which God is not revealing to others what he has revealed to you about what he has put in you, and your gift has not made room for you, that's the hardest moment, isn't it? I know. I've experienced it for years. But it's in that moment, that very moment, that God calls us to focus our attention on the revelation of Jesus,
yeah, yeah,
rather than the revelation of self. We make room for the revelation of Jesus to unfold itself within our hearts by subordinating our quest for self-revelation to our quest for Christ revelation.
Yeah,
two truths we find in Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. First truth, Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. Jesus says, you can't know me unless my Father reveals me to you. If my Father doesn't reveal me to you, you're lost. I don't care how badly you want to know me. It ain't going to happen if my Father doesn't reveal me to you. If my Father doesn't reveal me to you, I'm just a man like every other man. That's all you'll see. You'll look at me and you'll just see a man. You won't see the Son of God. You won't see the Savior of your soul. All you'll see is a first century religious teacher among many others. But if my Father reveals me to you, then you'll be like Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, you can't know me unless the Father reveals me to you. Next verse, come unto me. You who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Translation, Jesus says, you can't know me unless the Father reveals me. And then the next verse he says, but if you want to know me, come to me and the Father will reveal me to you.
Yeah.
That is, if you seek the revelation of Jesus, you will receive the revelation of Jesus. If you seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. And I'm not, listen, when I say seek him, I'm not saying seek him because you haven't found him. We seek him because we found him.
Yeah.
Not in order to find him, but because we found him,
yeah.
We seek him.
Yeah.
It's kind of like when you get, you know, I've got some new photography gear, but I got to learn how to use it. And so I got a new camera, Sony A6300. It shoots 4K video. It's got continuous autofocus and 425 points of face recognition. And it records at 100 megabits per second, either 24 frames or 30 frames a second. Okay, I know. Yeah. My wife's rolling her eyes. Get on with it. But it's a complicated piece of machinery, and in order to learn how to use it every day, I've got to open up the owner's manual and I've got to learn something new about the piece of equipment that I already possess.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But if I never open up the owner's manual, all I know how to do is point, click, and shoot. I don't need a $1,000 camera to point, click, and shoot.
Yeah.
I could just get a little Kodak, I could get a disposable camera or just use my phone camera. But because I've got an expensive piece of equipment, I want to get the most out of that piece of equipment. So every day I've got to open up that owner's manual and I've got to study it and I got to open up some YouTube videos and I got to watch them and I've got to find some folks who know the camera better than me and I got to ask them questions. Why? Not because I'm trying to get the camera, but because I have the camera. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And Jesus is like that camera. If you've invited him into your heart by faith, you already possess him. But most believers, all they know how to do is point and click Jesus.
Yeah.
A little point and click Jesus. And point and click is simply the simple function of thank you that I get to go to heaven when I die.
Yeah, yeah.
That's all we know of Jesus. He's got far more functions than that. You got to open up your owner's manual, which used to be leather bound, but now you can just put it, you just in this thing. This is all you need. And you got all the translations of it that you need, and you got commentaries and you can talk to other people who know him better than you do. Chris Wong back there, I'm constantly asking him questions. Photography questions, videography questions. Why? Because he knows the stuff better than I do. I don't feel any obligation. Matter of fact, I'm worried that I'm hounding him. I won't leave him alone. Sometimes I'm texting him at 11:30 at night about a setting in Lightroom. Who are you hounding about how to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Is there anybody that you're worried that you're hounding and that you won't leave, that you're pesking, that you're being pesky with, that they're worried, would you just leave me alone? Stop asking me questions about Jesus. You need to get somebody in your life that you can bother about Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Somebody in your life that knows him so well that you can text them in the middle of the night and you know, make them so mad that they have to tell you, don't be texting me after 9 p.m. That's a good sign. It means you're in pursuit of the one you possess.
Yeah.
In pursuit of the one that you possess. Most of you know I produce a vlog every day. Every morning. Matter of fact, I don't go to sleep at night until I publish. And sometimes I'm up till 2 o'clock in the morning editing that video. Publishing on YouTube. And people ask me, doesn't that take a lot of time? I say, yes. Like, how do you find the time? I say, well, I make the time because it's something I love. If you would have asked me before I started, I would have told you, I don't have the time. But you know what overcame the thought that I don't have the time? What overcame it was love. Because like this morning, I was out at the Emeryville Marina at about 8:30 a.m., I set up my camera, and it was taking a 20-minute time lapse, and I was shondoing. For a couple hours, I was shooting time lapses, and while the camera would shoot, I would pray. And I had my time with Jesus and the glory of creation, and I was filled with joy. You find time for the things that fill your heart with joy. And if you haven't found time to pursue Jesus, you simply haven't gotten the revelation of how much joy he came to bring you. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And this morning, I haven't come to try to prod you religiously to be more spiritual. I'm not asking you to make a New Year's resolution to pray every day for a certain amount of time, or to read your Bible every day for a certain amount of time, because I can't think of very many things that are more religious than that. All I'm asking you to do is to seek the realm of holy love. And to, when you discover that realm of holy love, that love that comes from Jesus, is reflected from your heart and returns to Jesus, you'll respond. Your heart will respond. If you can find him to be the one you love, your heart will respond every day. And you'll find yourself in the Word. And you'll find yourself in prayer. Not because it's the spiritual thing to do, but simply because you've got a new revelation of the love of the one who is the lover of your soul. If you ask Jesus for a new revelation of his love, he'll give it to you. And when he gives you a new revelation of his love, your heart will respond with a new expression of your love. And when we talk about mature spirituality, all we're talking about is a responsive expression of love that comes from the heart that is full of the revelation of the love that he has for you. Amen. That's how we make him room. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I just speak your blessing over these sons and daughters of yours today. And I pray, Lord, that you would put it within our hearts to seek your face. Lord, you spoke to those who had found you, and you said, "Seek me, and you will find me." Even the desire to seek you is a sign that we found you. Because we don't even feel the desire to seek you until we find you. Even the desire to know you is a desire that is a natural response to your revelation. The sign that you've drawn near is that our hearts long to draw near. So often the sign that you've drawn near is that we feel far away, because you have to be close for us to feel far away. When we're in the place where we're not even aware that we're far from you, that's when we have no revelation of who you are. But when my heart feels this longing, "Lord, you're far away," that's when you're near. Because for my heart to even be aware of its need for you, you have to be close. And Lord, I thank you that you're close at hand. You're close to every heart, and especially the brokenhearted today. Because the scripture says that you're close to the brokenhearted, and you save such as trust in you. Father, on this last Sunday of the year, I ask you to draw close to every heart and to every soul, and to release a new revelation of the love of Jesus, the kind of revelation that bids us to come, that calls us to draw closer to you. A revelation that brings about a spirituality that is not born of discipline, It's born of love.
Yeah.
May our hearts respond to your revelation. We love you.